This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
A number of years ago when I was in my mid-40s, I know I've been claiming to be 35 for a long time, it's not true, but when I was in my mid-40s, I noticed I was having a problem at night. I just couldn't see as well, and I thought maybe it was the lighting, so I went to talk to my eye doctor. I said, Doc, a lot of times at night, I've noticed that the lighting is good. My eyes seem just real tired. He said, how old are you? I said, mid-40s. He said, welcome to the 40s. He said, you're going to need to, when you leave here, go buy a CVS and get you one, some of those readers that you see, at the drugstore, and start picking up readers. And once you start picking up readers, it never stops. It's just, once you start getting them, and those of you who are laughing know exactly what I'm talking about. Those of you who are not laughing, I'm telling you what, your day is coming, because it does come. And then pretty soon you've got them in the car, you've got them all over the place, and then you forget them in a restaurant, and you have to borrow your wife's readers, and they're like cat eyes, and they go up, you look ridiculous. It's not that I needed bigger words. I needed the words that I could see. I needed them magnified. And I want to do a series called Magnified, How Big Is Your God? And we want to talk about how can you make God bigger in your life. And you say, well, Alan, you can't make God bigger. God is as big as he's going to get. Yeah, he's big, but he's real big to some people. He doesn't even matter to some other people. But he can become bigger in your life. And so we're going to talk about that. To magnify means to make greater, to make bigger, to promote. It's a big thing. And so how can we begin to do that? Now think about it. There are things in life, just regular things in life, that we promote, we magnify, we make bigger. I grew up in North Carolina. In North Carolina, the state sport and almost state religion is basketball. They love basketball. When I came to Texas, 1981, I'm like, yeah, what about your basketball teams? And they looked at me like, I'm like, basketball, round, bounces, shoot through a hoop. They don't care about basketball down here. They care about football. Football is king. And I didn't realize how big football was until when Matt was about 8 years old, he was on a team. He had his name on the back of his jersey, that his coach taped all the tryouts, his practices. He had assistant coaches, his practice. He was eight. His practices were more organized than anything I ever had in high school. They had real refs at the game and real cheerleaders. And if you don't think they were real cheerleaders, just step right in front of them when they're doing one of their routines at halftime. You won't leave without scratches all down your face because their mama's jumped on you, because those are real cheerleaders. And football was a big deal down here. So I have to be honest with being down here for a long time. I love football, and basketball comes around. I'm like, yeah, whatever. How about food? Food has become big. When I was a kid, we had three channels. Now you got more food channels than that. And there's all kinds of cooking shows. How many of you just enjoy watching cook? How many of you just have to be honest with you? The more cooking shows I watch, the hungrier I get. We're going to eat something. When I was a kid, I can still remember, now this will date me, I can still remember when as a kid, going out to McDonald's was kind of a big deal. And even going out to eat, and now there's just restaurants all over the place, and it has been magnified, and food has been magnified. How about weddings? Ooh. Average wedding in America right now, $30,000. Some of you are thinking, whew, I got off light. Some of you are thinking, that's nothing. It's expensive. And to make it even more expensive, they now have wedding shows. And when Christina was at home, she would coerce me into sitting down with her, and she would watch her shows. And if it wasn't like Teenage Bride or Teenage Mom, it was Say Yes to the Dress. Couldn't believe I'm sitting there watching this show and these ladies like, oh, I just found the perfect dress. I'm feeling the testosterone drain out of my body as I'm watching this stuff. And so, absolutely, and did I have to be there when Christina was picking out her dress? Yes, I was there, the only man in the place. I just check your manhood at the door, walk in the place, and help pick out the dress. But it's become so big, and it's magnified. Now, here's the common denominators. Anything that we give time and attention to becomes bigger in our life. Anything we make a big deal over becomes bigger in our life. Well, think about it just for a moment. Anybody ever gone car shopping? There's a phrase in the car sales world called car fever. That's when someone, they are going to get a car. and that's all they can think is car, and that's all they can see. When you pick out a particular model and car that you like, you see them everywhere. And they're like, everyone has one of these. It's the greatest thing in the world. What? You're giving time and attention to it. The awareness came up. It got bigger to you. How about relationships? How about when you start, you see couples when starting to get serious and they start dating, and it's you're the one and they're the right one. A lot of time, a lot of attention. They're making a big deal over these relationships. In fact, what they're saying, and oftentimes, even in our marriage classes, we're encouraging couples, go back to some of the things that you did at the beginning. Go back to giving your marriage time and attention. Go back to making it a big deal. You know what happens is life comes, life hits us, it gets busy. And so oftentimes we're not giving it time and attention. We've got 1,000 other things we have to take care of. So go back. Anything that you give time and attention to, anything you make a big deal over, gets bigger in your life. Do you know you can do the same thing with God? The psalmist said this in Psalms 34:3. He said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." Do you realize that you have a part in making God bigger in your life? And I want to give you two stories this morning. And it really is a contrast, a magnification contrast of a group that magnified God and a group that didn't magnify God. Let's take a look at the first group that did not magnify God. It's a parable that Jesus gives of a king who throws a feast for a wedding feast for his son. Those were big deals. And the king was throwing this big deal. Let's see the response here. "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. And again, he sent out other servants saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready, come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business." Jesus, when he would tell a parable, he's saying, hey, the kingdom of God is like this. And so he said, the kingdom of God is like the king. Now, God would be the king. And he sends out messengers to say, hey, come to the wedding feast of his son. Obviously, that's a type of Jesus and what he was to bring in salvation. But here's the first group. The first group, he said, they got an invitation, but they weren't willing. I think it's very interesting that Jesus has given us a picture of the kingdom of God, and you notice that the king never came in there and forced anybody to come. He just sent out more messengers to go, hey, come to the wedding. Look, I got the oxen ready. This is a feast. Weddings of that day, especially if you were a king, were huge events. They would last for days. They were wonderful. It was a special time. He said, come to the wedding. It's interesting. He said this next group, he said they made light of it. To make light means I'm going to treat that invitation like it's not even valuable. That's a phrase we get, the making light of something. Something that's light doesn't seem to have the value of something that's heavy. In fact, the word honor actually has an implication of meaning heavy. When they would weigh things, the money of that day, if it was real, it had some weight to it. And so something that was honorable was heavy. Something that you make light of, you're basically saying, phew, doesn't matter. And Jesus was giving us a parable. He said, invitation came. It came from the king, the most important one. And they made light of it. And he said, and they went to their own ways. One went to his farm, another went to his business. And basically what they were telling the king was, this is not a priority for me. I'm not coming. If you read the rest of the parable, Jesus tells us that the king didn't destroy them. He didn't kill them, didn't get angry. He just said, you go out in the highways and byways and you bring them in from all over. This house is going to be full. And he went out and found others who were willing to come. Well, that's a group that did not magnify God. In fact, they made him small. But then there's a guy in the Bible that's one of my favorites. He's probably one of your favorites too. And it's King David. David had a relationship with God and he loved God. David just loved God. He was unashamed of his love for God. And David, when he was king, he wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. It had been away from Jerusalem for about 70 years. The Ark of the Covenant was a chest. It was about 3.5 feet long, about 2.5 feet high. It was covered in gold. It had angels over the top of it, but it represented the presence of God. It represented the promises of God. It represented everything that God was. It was the most sacred object in all of Israel. It had been away in someone else's house, and the Philistines had stole it. It had never come to a special place. And David said, man, I got to bring this ark to me. I got to bring something. I want to honor God. I want to bring it in. He tried to do it the first time. Didn't work out. The second time, he was ready. And man, when he brought the ark in, he had priests carrying the ark on poles, and they were making, he said they walked 6 feet and made a sacrifice. They're sacrificing. They got people blowing trumpets. There are people shouting. And David, the Bible said that David is dancing before the Lord just with all his might, wearing a priestly garment, and he's dancing before the Lord. Now, when you hear dancing before the Lord, I'm not talking about, you know, he's working the groove there. I was talking about he was whirling. He would, in those old time dancing, they would just whirl. So he was whirling around. He was wearing a priestly garment, and you think, oh, what a great time. It's a special time. It's a big deal. Except he had a wife named Michal. She was Saul's daughter. She wasn't there. She was looking down. She saw David dancing, and the Bible said she scorned him. She looked at him like, look at that. Look at him dancing like that. So when David finished bringing the ark in, he had it. Man, he's excited. He blessed everybody. He'd had a feast, gave everybody some food. He comes back, the Bible said, to bless his own house. And he meets one of his wives, which is a great case for not having a lot of wives. But here he meets one of them right here. It says, when David returned home to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls and of his servants as any vulgar fellow would. Now you can hear sarcasm in that. And David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone else from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel, and I will celebrate before the Lord, and I will become even more undignified than this. And I'll be humiliated in my own eyes, but by these slave girls that you spoke of, I will be held in honor. I love David's response. He's getting scorned by his wife because he's excited and making a big deal over God. And David said, oh, really? I got a word for you. He said, I was dancing. I wasn't dancing for you. I was dancing before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and his whole household. And he's the one that made me king. I'm acknowledging that it was God who's done something wonderful in my life. And girl, I am just getting started. You think I am going to be undignified? Just watch this. I'm about to break it out on you because I am going to worship him. He's saying, it was God who chose me. It was God who brought me here. And I'm going to make a big deal over God. And the Bible said, Michal never had any more kids for the rest of her life. And I don't know if David just cut her off or what, but the deal was, don't be talking trash when I'm obeying God. Now, we got two contrasts here. We got people that went, oh, whatever. And then we've got someone to go, God, you're a big deal and you're an awesome deal. And David made a big deal about God in his life, and God was big in his life as well, because he helped him and did all kinds of things for David. How do you magnify God in your own life? Well, I think the best way to start off is we do what David did. We make a big deal over God and his things. Say a big deal. Say, yeah, a big deal over God and his things. I've had people kind of like, well, you know, God, the man upstairs. No. This is God. And his kingdom is a big kingdom. His kingdom is important. And his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Do you realize one day there will be no America, there will be no China, there will be no Russia? It will be one kingdom under one king, and he'll never be voted out, and things will never change. It's a perfect government, one kingdom. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he will reign forever. His kingdom is a big deal. His church is a big deal. You're like, oh, here we go again, Alan. Here we go again. You're talking about church like it's a big deal. Of course you would talk about church like it's a big deal because you're a pastor. No, church is a big deal whether I'm a pastor or not because it's God's plan. And they've talked about the demise of church for years, and the church has never died and never will die because it is an important thing to God. And listen, what we're doing as a church, what we're doing up in Huntsville is important because there'll be countless of people who come to Christ because we got involved and said, church is a big deal. Right. It's God's church. He's going to do his thing. It's going to be good. His word is good. His ways are good. His spirit is good. God's ways and things are big. Yes. And they're worth being a big deal. In fact, there's a phrase in the Bible that you would see sometimes when people would pray. And it's a great way to pray. They would pray, and we'll see it here in Acts. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. You see that phrase used often. Abraham said, I raised my hand to God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Jeremiah said, Ah, Lord God, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power, and nothing is too difficult for you. Why am I saying is that important? Because if you'll start off that way, sometimes in praying that way, that's a great way to make God bigger in your life. There's a lady I used to work with at Lakewood. She headed up name was Barbara. She headed up all the prayer partners at Lakewood. Barbara wore a new hat every day. Man, she had some hats. And Barbara was pretty intense. And she would stand, she'd get ready to pray. She glared at all of us. She'd say, is anything too hard for the Lord? We'd go, no. Nothing's too hard. But that's how she started praying. Is there anything too hard for God? God, you made the heavens. You made the earth. I think sometimes we hear, oh, yeah, I know. The Lord made the heavens and the earth and the clouds. And No. He made this universe. It didn't just happen. He made it. He's the maker of heaven and earth. Do you know our sun, how big our sun is? If our sun was the average size of a front door, then the earth would be the size of a nickel. And yet our sun is a tiny star in our galaxy. In fact, there's one, they named it, I think it's like UY Scurdy or something. They named the star. It's 1,700 times larger than our sun. It's in our galaxy. Ah, Lord God, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power. We think about our galaxy. We think the Milky Way, the galaxy that we live in. Give you an idea of the scope and the size of it. Why am I telling you this? Because God's big. The scope and the size of it is, if you shrunk our sun down to the size of a red blood cell, a white blood cell, which is microscopic, you can't even see it. And you shrunk our galaxy, the Milky Way, into the same scale, then the Milky Way would be the size of the United States compared to our sun. Ah, Lord God, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power. And our galaxy, the Milky Way, scientists believe that our galaxy is one of millions of galaxies with millions of stars in them. I want to tell you something. They said there's more stars in the universe than there are sand on every beach in the world, grains of sand. There are more stars in the universe. Ah, Lord God, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power. You are a big God. You're a big God. And so there's nothing wrong by saying, I'm going to be more undignified still. Are you going to that church? Yeah. I hear the music's loud. It is. It's going to be loud in heaven. They got angels shouting all the time, but I'm going. And by the way, didn't you just go last week? Yeah, I'm going to go this week too. Why? Because I believe God is a big deal and He is worth and worthy to be praised. And you make a big deal out of Him, He make a big deal out of you. He can do that. Say, God, your stuff is big. He will fill the windshield of your life. Here's the second one. If you're going to magnify God, you need to have a heart that's willing. You know, God doesn't push, He invites. I'm going to invite you to do this. We have to say, Lord, I'm willing to do this. And I realize that being willing sometimes is one of the biggest challenges that we have. As I look back in our life, Joy and I look back, we think almost every significant thing that's happened is when we had to be willing to do it. When Joy was in college, she was dating a guy. He was he's like a genius. He was a musician, 6'4", blonde hair, blue eyes. Joy said he looked like a Viking. His father was a cardiologist, wealthy family. Took Joy to New York just on a vacation. And one of those rides through Central Park, this guy proposed to Joy, asked her to marry him. Joy said yes. She said all of her dreams had been answered right there. She was going to marry into this wealthy family with this big Viking guy. And so she said she was so excited for about 2 weeks. And then she realized, Lord, I haven't even prayed about this. See, she had prayed, Lord, let this be the one. Lord, make this work out. Lord, she finally realized, she said, I need to at least ask the Lord. Lord, is this the one for me? She said, if it's not, she said, I want your will. 2 weeks later, they broke up. He just broke up with her. He said, I don't know why. He said, it's not going to work, and devastated her. She actually dropped out of college. She went to California, but coming back through California, she stopped in Clear Lake City. And stopping in Clear Lake City, she walked by a pool on Bay Area Boulevard and met 5'10" me. And baby, that's... And God did something wonderful in her life, because you're thinking, Alan, you're saying you're more wonderful than that other guy? Yeah, I am. That's exactly what I'm saying. Because he never wound up in ministry, and if she hadn't have met me, if God hadn't have brought her, I don't know that Joy's ministry, which blesses thousands of people every time she stands up and talks, I don't know that we'd have seen that. But she said, Lord, I'm willing. And when you get willing, God gets willing. When you get willing, he opens doors in your life. And you say, God, if you, let's help me. Sometimes I've had to say, Lord, help me to be willing to be willing. I need to get there. But there's a wonderful promise. It's in Isaiah, the first chapter, verse 19. It said, if you were willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. I can tell you, then Joy will say now, we'll look at each other. We talked about it while we were in North Carolina. She's like, thank God, Alan. She said, I asked God about his will for my life, and he gave me you. He gave me the children. He gave me this church. Willing heart. When you're willing, you make God bigger in your life. And the last one is this. You see, if you're going to magnify God in your life, this is one of the ways. We're going to talk more about it next week. But if you're going to magnify God in your life, you have to be willing to acknowledge what he has done for you. That you're acknowledging his role in your life. I love when David looked at Michelle and go, let me tell you something, darling. It was God who chose me and made me. You know, we can look at anyone today and go, you can mock God all you want, but it's God who chose me and God who has made me a new creation in Christ. God who has made me right standing with him. God who has given me eternity in my heart. God who's done wonderful things. I'm now his child. I'm a royal priesthood. I am blessed and can't be cursed. I'm accepted in the beloved. I'm blessed because God chose me. Say, I didn't think I was chosen. You might be chosen. You're a pastor. No, we're all chosen. You're a chosen generation. That's us. A royal priesthood. We didn't make ourselves that. He did. A holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, when you make Christ the center of your life and you say, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord, you're chosen in Christ. And when you become chosen, you become a royal priesthood, royalty. You can look at yourself tonight before you go to bed, look in the mirror and go, good night, royalty. And you're absolutely correct, because that's what God has made you. He made you that. But there's another thing. Not only has God made you that in Christ, but how many of us could testify today? We sing that song with Justin when he sings, if you feel it, if you believe, you receive it. Can you testify? Has God been good to you in your life? Has he done anything good to you? Listen, there's a lot of you. There's a lot of you looking at me, and I'm looking at you, and a lot of us wouldn't be here if it wasn't for God. If it wasn't for his mercy, we wouldn't be alive. We wouldn't be standing if it wasn't for his healing power. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for his merciful power. And when we acknowledge God, say, God, you're the one that made me. David said, I didn't say I'm a self-made man. He said, God chose me. God made me. And when we begin to declare, God, you've done wonderful things in my life, God gets bigger to us. Chuck Swindoll wrote a story years ago about going to visit a veteran in, he said, a very dismal veterans hospital. So the man was confined to the fifth floor, and because of his particular situation, they wouldn't let his family in to see him. So when he was in confinement, he carved and made out of wood a beautiful little truck for his five-year-old son. It's a beautiful truck. He painted it. But he couldn't go down and give it to him, so he had to give it to an orderly. And Chuck Swindoll said he was standing there in the front of the hospital when the orderly came out to bring the truck to the little boy who was standing there with his mother. Chuck said he looked up, and on the fifth floor, the father standing there in the window watching. As the orderly came and brought the gift to the little boy unwrapped it, and his eyes lit up. He's five. And he grabbed the truck, and he hugged it to his chest. And he said, oh... And he said, oh, thank you, thank you. And he was thanking the orderly and thanking his mom. Put the truck down. He hugged the orderly. And Chuck Swindoll said he looked up, and on the fifth floor, the dad is standing there going, hey. He said he could read his lips. Hey, son, look up. I'm the one that gave you that. I'm the one that did that. He's waving his arms, and finally the orderly and his mom got the little boy to look up, and the little boy saw his daddy. He went, Daddy! Daddy, he said, thank you, Daddy. Thank you for my truck. I miss you, Daddy. Come home, Daddy. And Chuck said, as he looked there, the father stood there with tears streaming down his eyes, smiling and waving at his son. I thought, oh, man, how much like that little boy are we? We're thanking everybody else but the one who's our source, the one who made us, the one who's our creator, the one who's given us life and breath. And sometimes one of the best things you can ever do is look up and say, thank you, Father. Thank you, Daddy, for what you have done for me. You've been truly good. And when you do, you begin to magnify God in your life. Will you bow your heads with me for a moment? I'm going to ask, please, no one leave or move, just out of respect for the people around you, respect for the Lord. But if you came this morning and said, Alan, I don't have a relationship with the Lord. I've never asked Him to be the Savior of my life. Or I've gotten away from God, and I know it, and He knows it. And I want to come back. We're going to say a prayer. It's a short prayer. It's a powerful prayer. I'm not going to ask that you stand up. I'm not going to ask that you come to the front. This is right in your seat, right between you and God. But I am going to ask you to do one thing. Just a moment, I'm going to ask you to acknowledge that that's you that I'm talking to. No one's looking around. No one's going to embarrass you. But if you're saying, Alan, that is me, I really want God in my life, or I want Him back in my life, would you pray for me? I need you to shoot your hand up now across this auditorium. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your courage. Thank you. Wonderful. Anybody else? So hands have gone up all over. I can't even see all of them, but thank you. Wonderful. You can put your hands down. We're going to pray. Say, Alan, why do you do that? Because it's an invitation. It's a wonderful invitation. Come into the kingdom of God. Come connect with someone who loves you more than your parents love you. Come connect with someone who's chosen you and can make you something better than you ever thought. That invitation's open to you. All you have to do is say yes. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We're going to pray. Maybe you lifted your hand. Maybe you did not. You thought, oh, I need this in my life. You can pray this from your heart. We're going to pray it with you. It'll make all the difference in the world and eternity. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You died on the cross for my sins. And God raised You from the dead. Right now, I confess You as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank You, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with You. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to You. Head still bowed and eyes closed. Father, thank You for those that prayed that prayer. For those who stepped out of darkness into Your marvelous light. Thank You that they're chosen in You, that they're alive in You, a royal priesthood in You. And Father, for the rest of us, thank You for Your never-ending capacity to be bigger in our lives. Help us to be willing. Help us make You bigger. We'll give You all the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about The Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.